Hey friends, here we are back on Heart Refined with James for You by Sam Alberry. We're in episode 22. Wow, we're already that far in. Yesterday we were talking about, as we begin chapter 3 in the book of James, in the Bible, how to control the tongue. That's a hard one. I was saying as we ended yesterday's episode that I have very privately and publicly issued a challenge based on the fact that both heaven and hell are represented as fire in the scripture, and so is the tongue. And so I say, which one do you represent with your tongue, with your mouth? And then I realize, while it is important for us to get rid of the moral filth, we need God's help. We cannot do that on our own, and we can't lie to ourselves in that way. And how do we do that? We listen, or we let James draw a picture, a true picture of what it is we can do with our mouth, both good and bad. And the word says that obviously in James 3. So I'm going to start out today, and I'm going to be reading the entire chapter. It's 18 verses, but it's a beautiful flow. So as you're listening, as you're driving, you're doing your laundry or jogging or whatever it is that you're doing right now, I encourage you to set your heart on these words. These are far more important than anything that I have to say. And I, of course, the Lord is going to do a great work in your heart as you listen. Okay. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. I have to stop right there. That strikes me. It says, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. Like, God had a choice. He didn't have to give us tongues. But there's a reason that he did. And there's a reason that Satan then wants to attack you through your tongue, through your mouth, through your heart. Because everything that comes out is a reflection of what has gone in. And so you recognize that, well, and I say that Satan attacks, he wants to present things to you that draw you off and change the tone of your language, change the value of your language, because he does not want you to represent Christ. That tongue has been set, it says it has been itself set on fire by hell. So let's go on. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield. Can a saltwater spring yield fresh water? Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Oh, me. I keep saying this over and over again. I sort of get cracked up at myself, but there's so much here. It's power packed. There's a large message to us that is saying, listen, be aware, be on guard. Your tongue can do more damage in just a quick second, like vast damage, forest fire damage, if you're not careful to guard your tongue and keep it from spreading garbage, whatever that might look like, whether it be false teaching or bad attitude, bad language, gossip, whatever it is. We got to protect ourselves from that. It is not only earthly, it is unspiritual and demonic. Do we put, do we like say to ourselves enough, like, this is not just a bad behavior, it's demonic? I don't think we put that same tag on sin because we don't want to put ourselves in that bracket. But as people who are wretched, people in general are wretched, we have to recognize that we're so easily attacked, and we need to call it as it is, call a spade, or it's going to take over your life. And before you realize it, it just becomes who you are, what you do, and you excuse it away because we want to validate everything we do, right? So it's important that we call it by its name. So, and as I asked a group that I was teaching, what do you find challenging or the most challenging about these verses? What stands out to you? And, you know, there's several things that I could dance on all day long. Like, you start out with teachers, be aware. Like, you want to make sure you understand that you're held to a higher standard. This is talking about teachers through the church, but you also realize that any of us who are making disciples, we have become teachers. So this is talking to every single one of us. We are, if we believe the church is not just a building, but a person, but the people who go out and make disciples, then you recognize that you are held to a higher standard because of who you profess, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, don't be afraid by that. Recognize that the same one who calls you to that higher standard has done everything necessary to equip you, to give you access to his divine nature so that you might partake in it. 2 Peter says so. And so recognize that you're able, you're capable. Now, I talk about that, but I really felt like the thing that I should talk about that stood out to me the most is verses 9 and 10. I'm going to read it to you again. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Well, we got to even figure out what that means. We got to break that down. I love what the book says, what Sam Alberry says. Humans have a capacity to delight in God and then to curse someone that God has not only made, but has made in his likeness. What this exposes is a fundamental inconsistency, a love for God and an antagonism for him that coexists in us at the same time. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. In other words, what that means is we love God, but we also don't love his people. We love God, but we don't love what he's called us to do for his people, and that's to guard our hearts and guard our tongues. I think it's important, I know it's important for us to recognize that the Shema, what God tells us, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is what we are to teach our children. This is what we are to pass on for generations. And honestly, if we were to follow the lead of Facebook or social media, or even, my goodness, a parking lot at the grocery store, traffic, we're not teaching our kids what God taught us to do through Jesus Christ. We're not doing what James is asking us to do. We are standing for our opinion. And we'll go into this more in the next chapter, but we do what we want to do. What are our arguments based on? It's really based on our narcissistic tendencies, our selfish ways, our prideful ways. And we recognize that God stands in direct opposition to the proud. I'm getting over into chapter 4 now, so I'm going to hold that. But we have to recognize what God has called us to do, and it's to love the people. So if we don't, it's double-minded, right? And we can flip back to James 1 and where he's talking about being double-minded. And he says there in verses 5 through 8, Now, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like a surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, because this person is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Friends, I don't know about you, but I've been that in my life. I've made it a point to be wherever I wanted to be, all over the map, and not trusting God and not allowing him to stabilize me and bring my mind into union with him. So obviously we've got to finish up. We're already at our stopping point today, but we'll go on tomorrow and we'll break more down on how that actually ties back into the tongue. What does that mean in being double-minded in relation to the mouth? All right, friends, I hope you have a great day. Talk to you soon.